Father, we thank you that Jesus is indeed Lord, crucified and risen and reigning. And Lord, we pray now as he speaks through his word that we might hear and receive and be changed as we listen to you and as we allow your word to work in our hearts. We pray these things in his name, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Please do take a seat. A few words, wise words about wisdom this morning. Well, if there's one thing that most of us would rather avoid, it's being made to look out to be a fool. But of course, it doesn't stop us once a year trying to inflict this upon others, does it? On April the 1st. And there have been some great gags over the years that have made a fool out of us. I wonder if you remember this one. Planetary alignment decreases gravity, so said Patrick Moore, the astronomer, on Radio 2 in 1976. He said, a once-in-a-lifetime astronomical event was going to take place at 9:47 a.m. on the 1st of April, which was going to cause listeners to experience something very strange in their own homes. The planet Pluto would pass behind Jupiter, temporarily causing a gravitational alignment that would reduce the Earth's own gravity. And so listeners were told that if they jumped in the air at that precise moment at 9:47, when this planetary alignment occurred, that they would experience a strange floating sensation. Now, when the time arrived, the BBC started to receive hundreds of phone calls from people who actually felt something happen at that time. One woman even reported that she and her 11 friends had risen from their chairs and floated around the room. Well, there we go. Or perhaps this one, the left-handed Whopper, 1998 in the USA, designed by Burger King, with all the ingredients rotated by 180 degrees for the benefit of their left-handed customers. People actually asked for it in the stores. Or perhaps this one, Alabama changes the value of pi in 1998 to 3, because of the simplicity of 3 and because of the biblical value of the number 3. They received hundreds of protests about this. I wonder what would happen to the laws of the universe if we changed the value of pi to 3. I don't know. Anyway, perhaps that's why they phoned in. But perhaps the most successful April Fool's joke... Well, maybe you can tell me what it is.
Spaghetti,
of course. When Panorama on the BBC in 1957 announced the good news about the Swiss spaghetti harvest, they'd managed to get rid of the particular leeches or whatever they were, the weevils that had blighted the Swiss spaghetti harvest in the past, and Swiss farmers were enjoying a bumper spaghetti crop. Backed up by footage of a Swiss rural family picking spaghetti off their own trees. And huge numbers of people were taken in by this, remarkably. I guess in those days we just believed everything that was on TV, I don't know. Well, many people phoned the BBC wanting to know how they could grow their own spaghetti trees. To this, the BBC diplomatically replied, place a sprig of spaghetti in a tin of tomato sauce and hope for the best. The lesson is this, be on your guard on April the 1st. Because if there's one thing that most of us would rather avoid, it's being made to look a fool. However, there's a world of difference between looking like a fool for a few embarrassed moments and living like a fool, according to Proverbs, which is the message of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of practical wisdom. It shows us how to live without losing our way and becoming a fool. The wisdom in the Bible isn't so much about what you know, about knowledge, but it's more about how cleverly you live the life that you've been given on this earth. The word proverb comes from two Latin words, pro, or for, or in the place of, and verba, meaning words. So it's a short statement, pithy, in the place of what could be said in many words. It's a condensed piece of common sense, a wise and pithy saying. And the Proverbs might well give good advice on how to live life, or just comment on how life works, what life on this earth is like. For example, I've got a couple for you here. He who works his land will have abundant food. Well, that's generally true, isn't it? It's how life works. Hard work has its rewards. Well, here's another piece of wisdom, one that is one of my favourites. Give beer to those who are perishing. It really says that. That's a great one for a hot day, perhaps. But seriously, it's more than just a few useful bits of advice. It tells us that real wisdom, a successful life, ultimately come down to a restored relationship with God through Jesus by living life, trusting in his way. But you delve into the Proverbs themselves, and I hope that you might choose to do that over the summer months, the big picture can often get overlooked. Because you'll notice that apart from the first nine chapters, it's largely a collection of unconnected sayings. They don't have been compiled for us in nice packages where all the Proverbs relate into one thing or together. A bit like a necklace which has had the string taken out and all the pearls have fallen to the floor. And we have to pick them out and find the ones that are the same colour and piece it together. So that's why reading Proverbs can sometimes be a little bit difficult. So as we look at some of the key themes in Proverbs over the summer, we're going to find ourselves jumping around the book and connecting up Proverbs that relate to each other. And there are hundreds of different themes, ranging from money to marriage, from gossip to gluttony. And we'll just take a look at about eight of these over our summer weeks. Today, what Proverbs says about wisdom and folly. And then over the next few weeks, look at pride and anger and laziness and work, greed and generosity and friendship. Well, that's enough waggling on a tee, as a former pastor of mine used to say. Let's get down to it and see what the Proverbs have to say about wisdom itself, wisdom and folly. Well, most of the sayings in Proverbs come from King Solomon, whose wisdom was legendary. We read this about him in 1 Kings chapter 4. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life, taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. I don't think they had encyclopedias in those days, but Solomon was a walking encyclopedia, a wise man. But as the passage makes clear, Solomon's great wisdom wasn't the result of his own cleverness. It was a gift of God. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding. And this is really important for us as we come to look at the Proverbs for ourselves, because it's more than just a collection of wise thoughts by wise men that you could perhaps pull off the shelf of Waterstones and, to be frank, be at liberty to take or leave. For example, words of wisdom, a stamp and gift set. I don't know quite how that works, but it says, find the right words for the right occasion to inspire life, love and happiness. And I'm sure there are some wonderful phrases in there. But what we're saying right from the outset is what we have in the book of Proverbs is something different from the wisdom of man. From the outset, we need to see that this is wisdom from God. God gave Solomon his wisdom. And if the Proverbs is God's wisdom for us, well, doesn't he have, of all people, the right and the authority to tell us how to get the best out of life, how life works, the world that he created? These are his words for people living in his world, so they're going to be worth listening to. And we'll see that when we look at some of the words that describe. I think I want to do this now, actually. There we go. Therefore, this is why it says in Proverbs 8, verse 11, wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare to her, because it's God's wisdom. And so as we start to look at our passage, if you perhaps look down at chapter 1 of Proverbs, and look at some of the words used to describe Proverbs in chapter 1. So in verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline, or perhaps even better, training, the ability to work hard in order to learn. Also in verse 2, giving insight to see to the heart of an issue. In verse 3, for a disciplined and prudent life, prudence, to do what is right and just and fair. In verse 4, giving knowledge and discretion to the young, the ability for the young to be wise and tactful beyond their years or experience. And verse 5, learning and guidance, to know the right thing to do when faced with decisions. And aren't these the kind of practical qualities that we'd all want? Wouldn't wisdom make our lives run so much smoother if we could make the right choices and make the right decisions? Have guidance to know where to go. Which is why it says in Proverbs 8, wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. However, Proverbs also faces us up to the alternative of being wise, which is being a fool. And one of the recurring contrasts in Proverbs is that there are two paths that we can choose to go through life, the path of folly or the path of wisdom. And we read about them in chapter 2. I wonder if you might go there now, chapter 2 and verse 12. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways. So it speaks about the path of wisdom as the straight paths, and the path of folly, verse 13, as the dark ways, or verse 15, where paths are crooked and full of pitfalls. So let's look at these two paths that Proverbs describes, the straight paths and the crooked paths, the paths of wisdom and the paths of folly. And ask ourselves this morning which path we're on. Firstly then, Proverbs says that the path most people walk on is the path of folly. Now Proverbs is very blunt in saying none of us are naturally wise. Now you might well object to that. I'm sure you've had good education. I heard one of you even spent a night in a Cambridge college recently. We think that we're very wise. But despite all of our learning and innovation, our world, well, what's it characterized by? Inequality, poverty, environmental danger, war, distrust, division. Look at the state of our world. Is this a world that's created by wisdom? Well, if the state of our world is the measure of our wisdom, then humanity has failed the exam. When it comes to knowing how to live in God's world, we all fall short. Or to use the language of Proverbs, we're all fools. But actually, that shouldn't surprise us, because we're all descendants from Adam and Eve. And what did they do? Well, they foolishly chose to reject God's path through life, didn't they? God told them that for their own good, they weren't to eat from one particular tree in the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but they decided that they knew better when it came to being wise. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, so she thought. She took some and ate it. She gave some also to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. They thought they knew best. They thought they knew better than their creator. They thought they were wise, but in reality, they were fools. And in their act of rebellion, they devoted the whole history of humanity off the path of wisdom and onto the path of folly. Because you see, in disobeying God, Adam and Eve flouted the first and the greatest principle of wisdom, which we read in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. 11 times it speaks of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. And the path of folly is to ignore God. And yet, as fallen human beings, we make exactly the same choices as Adam and Eve every day of our lives when we decide that we know best. So, like it or not, Proverbs describes human beings as fools. It sounds rather harsh, but it's making the contrast between true wisdom. Wisdom is not rejecting God's path, or thinking we know better, or failing to fear God. These are the marks of folly. When it comes to living in God's world, we are not naturally wise. Which is precisely why God offers wisdom to the simple, as it says in verse 4, and guidance to those who are in darkness. But of course, unfortunately, the nature of those on the crooked path, the folly, is not to listen and not to heed. And so Proverbs chapter 1 ends with a warning to those on the path of folly. Look at, if you will, with me, at verse 28 down to 33. Let me read these verses. They will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but they will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruits of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. You see, of course, the real issue is not that we fail to find wisdom, but as verse 29 says, that we fail to fear God. However, as verse 33 says, there is hope. Because those who listen and respond to God, they will find one who will guide them safely through life and even death. And so the starting point to wisdom is having a living relationship with God. Because that's how you join the second path through life, the path of wisdom. So look with me at chapter 2 and verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Verse 9. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Proverbs is very clear in its message to us. It is that we can only live successfully and get the most out of life when we're put back in contact with our Creator God. Wisdom comes from him, so if we want to live well, then we need to have a right relationship with God, a right and growing relationship. My sister and brother-in-law and my four nephews and nieces are descending on Brighton this week. We've got plans on Saturday and Sunday to spend time with the family, but they asked if I was free on Friday to show them around Brighton as they guide. Or they said, if you're too busy, we'll either stay home or we'll just have a go in Brighton ourselves. I take it that it sounds like that they want to get the most out of their time in Brighton. And to do this in a strange city, it helps to have a guide, doesn't it? If you're going on holiday to a foreign city, it's great to have someone to take you round, someone who knows the place in question, the history, the culture, where to park, how to make the best use of your time, where the shops are, etc. So I said to them, you want me as your guide? I can show you West Dean. Still a bit of a stranger to Brighton itself. Well, in a far better way, if we want to get the best out of life, we need to be in contact with the author of life, the one who we were created to know and to love and to live under, the one who made the world and who knows how it ticks. It's foolish to think that we can carve our own path through life without him. And yet that's exactly what we do as fallen human beings. However, the message of Proverbs is, and the rest of the Bible is, that whilst we by nature reject God, he continues to call us to turn back to him. So in Proverbs, we hear the call of wisdom. I wonder if you turn over to chapter 9 with me to hear what the call of wisdom says to us. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Well, how do we know that this is the voice of God? Continue down to verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. And so this, what it's describing here, this invitation to a banquet, to a meal, to which the simple are invited to find life and understanding and a new way in which to walk. Well, this is God's call to us. This is wisdom's call. And today, this call comes to us through Jesus, one who is greater than Solomon. But Jesus' wisdom rather confused people. When, for example, the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, she saw his wisdom displayed in breathtaking and extravagant ways, recorded back in 1 Kings 10. She saw the palace that he had built. She saw the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord. She was overwhelmed, highly impressed with Solomon and his wisdom. And yet, as we look at the climax of Jesus' life, God's wisdom was displayed in a very different way, a way that at first seemed weak and foolish and not at all wise. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said that God's wisdom was most dramatically displayed through the humiliation of Jesus in his death on the cross. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Despite what it looked like, Jesus' death on the cross was the wisest and most profound moment in all of history. Because it was at the cross that God made it possible for you and me to be brought back into a relationship with him. And so the call to be wise is ultimately a call to respond to Jesus, the one who embodied and displayed God's wisdom like no other. And the good news is that we don't have to live as fools or the simple. We don't have to stumble through life without God, ill-equipped and unprepared. No, we can know God as our companion and our friend and our guide through life. Because Jesus, greater than Solomon, died in our place, paying the price for our foolishness. He became a fool in the eyes of the world so that we might become wise, so that we might find God and live life to the full, the life that we were created to live. And so this morning, as we come to communion, wisdom calls you to respond to Jesus, to commit more clearly to Jesus, to acknowledge our foolishness, to reject that path of folly and the diversions that might lead us astray, to ask for forgiveness and to walk with determination in the footsteps of the wise king on his path of life. And if you've never yet done this and chosen the path of life, it's a call this morning to change lanes, to change direction, to change paths and discover what it means to be truly wise by trusting in Jesus. So let me pray as we seek to do that this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you offer to the simple life and understanding and wisdom and perspective through your word. Thank you that you offer a relationship with you. Thank you that you offer to be our guide through life. Thank you for Jesus, the wisest man who ever lived, and who chose to use his wisdom in giving up his life for us all. So, Father, I pray for each of us as we continue in discovering wisdom through our lives, and as we start this process over the summer, looking through these particular words which can give us wisdom for life. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to acknowledge where our path is diverging from yours. Help us to hear you lead us. Help us to connect more with Jesus, your Son, our wisdom. And as we come to communion this morning, please help us to let go of all of our burdens and all of our pride and all of our achievements, and to drop them so that we might receive Christ afresh today, as if for the very first time, receiving him as our life and your wisdom and our hope and our salvation. We pray these things in his name. Amen.